Luke chapter number 7. I'm going to read two verses here. Look at verse number 25. Actually, let's go to verse 24. We'll read verses 24, 5, and 6. The Bible says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." This morning I made mention, I believe it was in the morning service, might have been in the adult Sunday school hour, but I made mention of John the Baptist. And in comparison, of course, in comparison as we're using it to the life of Jesus. But we just spoke very briefly about John the Baptist and kind of put him against the toddler age of Jesus as John the Baptist, and put him real quickly the toddler age of an 8 or 9 year old, or maybe a 13, 14 year old. And this evening I'm going to kind of begin here using this. I'm not going to speak directly about John the Baptist, but I want to use him as kind of a starting basis point for the title of my message is Strange Preachers. Strange preachers. John the Baptist was such an individual. He was a strange preacher. He wasn't your typical individual. He wasn't the typical man that, as Jesus said, you might find. He wasn't gorgeously apparelled. He didn't live delicately. He was a strange individual. We'll see here in a few moments a little bit more about him. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time here together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do want to ask you to just be with our service tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak about the preachers in the Bible. Lord, we think about John the Baptist, and Lord, as he prepared the way for the Savior. Lord, as he proclaimed the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I pray, dear God, that we would see here tonight the strange preachers that are in the Bible. Lord, the different types of individuals, Lord, the different types of preachers that we have listed in Scripture. Lord, I pray that we would learn from each and every one of them. I thank you again for the opportunity to stand before our people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have covered before. I've said before that preachers come in all different shapes and sizes and heights and statures, and their prowess of the English language, their ability to captivate an audience, perhaps their ability to give unbelievable illustrations. I was talking with one of the visiting families here this morning and talking about different preachers and those that I love to listen to. I've said before, Brother Fisher, Doug Fisher, pastor in Lemon Grove, California, San Diego area, and his preaching is just phenomenal. Probably one of my most favorite men to listen to preach to. He seldom will raise his voice. He doesn't, not that dynamic quality, I guess, you might find in some preachers, but rather he just kind of slowly, quietly pulls the toenails out from your toes, and boy, stomps all over you. The messages are always spot on. I had an opportunity again this past 2 weeks ago when he was preaching at the conference in Santa Clara on that Monday night. Some of you I know have gone out and we've watched some of those, and he's one of my favorite preachers. A strange type of individual, I guess you could say, as far as his mannerism of preaching. We have Brother Scott that is here every year, and Brother Scott, again, is another type of an individual that he's a strange type of a preacher. When he begins his message, sometimes you sit there and you kind of scratch your head and you say, I don't see where this is going. I don't know where you're headed with this. And he comes around at the very end and smacks upside the head with the truth that he's been teaching the entire time, but it seems like you've missed it until he gets right there to the very end, and he brings it all together and it makes sense, and boy, the Holy Spirit uses it. So those are the types of preachers that maybe we would think about when we're discussing strange preachers. But John the Baptist, of course, he was one such strange preacher. Go back to verse number 19 there in Luke chapter 7. Verse number 19, it begins and it says, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" So in other words, he was saying here to the Son of God, now, is this, are you he? Do we need listen to you, or should we look for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And of course it goes on, the verses that we just read. If you go over to Matthew chapter number 3, turn quickly to Matthew, and I'm going to ask you to turn to some of these passages rather quickly tonight. We'll get going and read them as soon as we get to them. Matthew chapter number 3, the first several verses here. Matthew 3, it says, In those days, verse 1, came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And this same John had the raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And so talk about a strange type of an individual. A man with not just a strange diet, but strange clothing, I guess you could say as well. This wild man, perhaps we could say. As I said this morning, the wild man is a preacher that he would have been. We can only imagine what he might have been as a youngster. And the nature of John the Baptist because of what we know from his preaching. So he was a strange preacher. Take your Bible, go over to Jonah if you would. Now this is where I was going to have you go earlier. You were thinking Matthew was the one that you couldn't find. Jonah is where I want you to go. Jonah, that small book, what a magnificent, to be honest, what a book of truth it holds. Very, very small. We've got only four chapters, two or three pages in your Bible. But I want you to look here at the first few verses of chapter number 3. I'll give you a couple of moments. You remember Jonah. You remember his the Jonah and the whale. He ran from God, not wanting to preach at Nineveh, not caring about the Ninevites at all. Every time I read about Jonah, I think about Brother Trell. Not in the fact that he ran from God, but rather Jonah was sent to a people that he despised, to be honest. He didn't want to see the power of God in their lives. And Brother Trell was sent to those who so often as Americans we despise. Those who would make their home in not just Jordan where they are now, not just the Muslims of that community in that area, but to be honest, his heart is to be able to get into Iraq. And those Iraqis that you and I would look at of what they have done to our country and the religion that they have brought upon our country, and for whatever reason our government is bowing down to, it can irritate me. It can cause me to have real problems with the love for them. But what a eye-opener it was when Brother Trell came through and began to teach about the fact that they are souls just as anyone, just as those in Nineveh, that Jonah didn't want to go. In chapter number 3, it says in verse number 1, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to get from one side to the other, of course, on foot, as it would have been in those days. Verse number 4, the Bible says, And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he had gone in 1 day's journey and cried and said, he preached the shortest sermon that a man has probably ever preached. 8 words. He stands and he says, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Throws his Bible down and walks off the platform. That was it. Man, all of you are praising the Lord, saying, Oh, that we would have a preacher like that. 8 words and he's done. Well, I will say, if I only had a congregation like that, 8 words and you all repent. Amen? Oh, how glorious that would be. But Jonah came in and said just those simple words. Oh, look at them again. Yet 40 days. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And of course, we understand what's going on here. What a strange preacher we have there. Chapter 4, verse number 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why? Because they repented of their sin. They got right with God. Oh, he was upset about it. That's a strange result. Man, that's a, listen, the altar, well, when it's flooded, people are coming and saying, dear Lord, getting right with God. When we see people walk the aisle, man, praise God, this preacher is not going to be displeased and very angry. I'm not going to be upset. Man, I'm not going to stomp off and say, I knew they were going to get right, Lord, if I just preached that message. Oh, but Jonah was a strange, strange preacher. But I want to submit to you tonight, he wasn't the strangest of preachers. Take your Bible, go over to Genesis chapter number 8. Genesis chapter number 8. Now, of course, at Genesis in chapter 8, we have read in the past couple of chapters here of Genesis, we have read of Noah. And here we have Noah and his sons. And Noah was a man that was not willing to bow before the cares of the world. Noah was a man that God found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, praise the Lord, God saw fit to save Noah and his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. And for all that time that the ark was preparing, Noah continued. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He wasn't in the ark. Noah continued to preach the righteousness of God. But he wasn't the strange preacher. He wasn't the odd one. I can imagine, it does not give us the detail of his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. It doesn't detail for us their lives, the Bible doesn't, as far as what they did to assist Noah in the ministry, if you will. We can look, it was an odd ministry. It was something completely out of character, especially since God put the rainbow in the sky and said, I will never again flood the entire earth with water. He promised that he would never do that. So we don't have the type of an individual as Noah was, that was preaching about the demise of the entire world and saying, you must repent, you must get right. And even though they didn't, he continued to preach. He continued to be what was right. He wasn't the strange preacher that we're going to see. It wasn't Ham, it wasn't Shem, it wasn't Japheth, it wasn't any of those. But when we get here to chapter number 8, and when we look at verse number 1, the Bible says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters were turned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. And in the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now the understanding there is the raven was not sent back. It did not go back to the ark. It did not find a place for it to rest its claws. It did not have a place where it could build a nest. There was still too much destruction and decay upon the face of the earth, the raven having been sent out. When we get to verse number 8, it says, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. The dove came back. The raven never did. The dove came back, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. In verse number 12, we'll look at that. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him any more. So now we can see the strange preacher, the first strange preacher that we meet here is Noah's dove. Noah's dove. He said, well, what was the message that Noah's dove brought back? The ravens, they went out and they never came back. They continued to fly, perhaps until they finally gave up and plunged into the water. I don't know. The dove was sent out once, came back, didn't have anything. Now this second time, it was come back with the olive leaf. And then the third time it was sent out and it never came back because at that point it was dry. The waters were abated. Noah knew at that point, now we can go ahead and we can begin the work that God has for us to do. What is the message that Noah's dove preached? The message was the message of peace. The message of peace is what Noah's dove. Since the days of Noah, man has associated dove with peace. We have associated the dove with peace. The dove brought back the tidings of dried land in verse number 11. The trial was over. The trial by water was now finished. Peace would follow. The peace that God gives. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that now Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife, now no longer did he have to say, honey, I don't know how long we're going to be. I have no idea how much longer. I know that you're sick. I know that that it's tossed to and fro. I can't answer you. I don't know how much longer it's going to rain. 40 days, Noah. 40 days it's rained. And I'm not talking just a sprinkle. Noah, the windows of heaven have been opened. Why are we on this ark for so long and all of these animals? You can only imagine how difficult it was. You can only imagine, I can only imagine what Mrs. Noah might have been saying and how she said, oh, that we could just put our feet on dry ground. Oh, that we could just be at peace. Because there is no peace on this ark going back and forth and all of these animals and everything that we have to deal with. Oh, but the strange preacher of Noah's dove brought back the fact that the trial by water was now over and peace would follow. We find that same peace with the Holy Spirit in John chapter 1, verse number 32. The Bible says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. In fact, even in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, oh, my dove. And of course, we understand he's writing here to his loved one. We can understand the Song of Solomon is as the groom, Jesus Christ, writing to his bridegroom, those who are born again, and saying, oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Thy countenance is beautiful. Oh, the peace that a bride brings to the groom. The peace, your heart's all pounding. You're up there. You're at the front of the church auditorium, and you've got your groom, your best man, and your groomsman, and they're fainting as if I was your groomsman. I'm sorry. I passed out one time during a wedding. All right, just once. That's all it took. And there you are, and the preacher's up there, and there all the bridesmaids are, and you're nervous, and your palms are sweaty, and I don't know if that's how the Lord's going to be, but all of a sudden the fanfare begins, and everyone stands up, and the door's open in the back, and there she is, and just like the peace that just comes, whew, wow, man, you're looking at your so beautiful, just she's gorgeous. Hey, no, I didn't cry like that. Don't think of that. That's not what I'm saying. I was talking about your wedding, I think, Brother Renee. Is that the peace, there she is. There she is. This is the day. Oh, man, just a few more moments and I get to say I do. There's wonderful peace that we have. And the Song of Solomon reminds of that. Oh, my dove, writing to the bride. Oh, my dove, thy countenance is comely. Sweet is thy voice. Sweet is thy voice. You know, the Lord loves the voice of His bride-to-be when she speaks to Him. Oh, how sweet is thy voice. How thy countenance is comely, beautiful. Oh, the Lord, the Savior, loves the bride. I am thankful that I get to be the bride of Christ. And I know for every man in here, you say, I don't want to be a bride, I'm a man. Well, I get to be the bride of Christ. And if you're saved, you get to be the bride of Christ too. And boy, God is going to make a beautiful, we'll have a marriage in heaven, and a marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, it's going to be a wonderful time. But we see here a very strange preacher, the Noah's dove. I want you to go to another place. Go over to Numbers chapter number 22. Numbers 22. Some of us, when the service was over, we were lingering in the foyer, and we were talking about different odd subjects, and this particular subject came up. Here in Numbers 22, if you will, now here we have Balaam and Balak is trying to persuade Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Balaam knows better. He knows that he shouldn't do it. He knows what God's already told him, and he continues to refuse, and Balak continues to try to press forward. And he the first request is found in verses 6 and 7, and the first prayer before God is given by Balaam in verses number 9 and 10. The answer that God gives is found in verse number 12 when he says, "Thou shalt not go with them." A second request is made in about verses 15 and 16. A second prayer is offered in verse 19, and a second answer comes in verse number 20. But as we continue to read, we know, of course, we understand that the Lord finally says to Balaam, "Fine, go and talk with them." So when we get to verse number 28, verse number 27, I guess. Actually, let me back up just a little bit more. Let's see. We're gonna go back to verse number 22. We're gonna start there. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, and stood in a narrow place, where there was no way to turn either to the right hand nor to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" We meet the second strange preacher, Balaam's donkey. What a strange preacher. To open the mouth of the donkey. And in fact, it says here in verse number 29, "And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee." I think to myself, if a donkey is going to open its mouth and start talking to me, I'm going to run. I'm not going to talk back to a talking donkey. I have no idea what Balaam... You know, I look at these individuals and think to myself, what in the world were you thinking here? When is the last time you ever heard a donkey talk, Balaam? Well, is this the first time? I would guess so. And here it is, you're talking back. I'm so mad at you, I'm going to talk back to you. I'd tell you I'd like to kill you. But the donkey, you say, what is the message that the donkey brings? The donkey, Balaam's donkey, brings rebuke. The rebuke of the Lord. You see, God's using here a second animal to get the attention of the child of God. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to cause us to realize something. In verse number 30, "And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was ever I wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." He answered him. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord. Of course, Balaam now understood what was going on. But the message had already been preached. The message of rebuke. Oh, that we would see the unusual ways that the Lord tries to get our attention. He rebukes us. He takes us, if you will, behind the woodshed. But do we listen? He's using here an animal, a beast of burden, one that isn't supposed to talk. I've said before that God could choose to have the lambs of the land go and spread the gospel, talking about the Lamb of God, and it wouldn't be anything different to us as what we would deem as normal if God had chosen to do that. We would find sheep going up and down, maybe two by two, and going through the neighborhoods, unashamed, and talking about the Lamb of God, and opening their mouth, and perhaps stopping and grazing on the front yard, I don't know, and then going to the next door. We wouldn't think it unusual. But we do now because they don't talk. Balaam's donkey opens his mouth and begins talking, and he begins to preach rebuke unto the child of God who is being disobedient to God's word. See, I wonder again, as I say, I wonder what it is that God will allow in your life that is trying to preach to you the lesson of rebuke, that we would be more concerned with getting back in the way than we would be with continuing on the way that we've already decided for ourselves. What kind of rebuke is it going to take in your life? What kind of rebuke? Oh, I doubt that God's going to use that. He certainly can. I'm not going to say He won't. I'll say I doubt that He will, because since this time we've not seen that happen. But God can do it. He did it here. He could do it again. But God may choose something else. God may choose some unfortunate event. God may choose something horrific in your life, something that you would never have guessed would happen. But God tries to get your attention. The illustration books are filled with individuals who would run from God, but God finally got their attention by causing some tragic event in their life. Because oftentimes, that's what gets our attention, is the tragic event. It's usually something devastating in our lives. Perhaps it's something that is physical to ourselves or someone that we love before we finally open our eyes to what God has been trying to teach us all along. Oh, that Balaam would have listened to the message of the donkey at the very first time when he turned into the field. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and said, "No, don't go this way." And so it turned into the field. And oh, he was so upset and began to beat the donkey. The second time in a small encroaching place, he crushed the foot of Balaam's ankle. Oh, that he would have listened the second time. But God used some unbelievable circumstances, causing the mouth of the donkey to open and preach a message, a very short, a very simple message, but a message nonetheless of rebuke to the child of God who will not be obedient. The third is going to be found in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings 17. We've seen so far, not only do we have John the Baptist as a strange preacher, not only do we have Jonah as a strange preacher, we also have the dove of Noah, we have the donkey of Balaam, the dove preaching peace, the donkey preaching rebuke. We can find here in 1 Kings chapter 17, let's go up here to verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And of course, we know the miracle that God had used with Elijah as far as the 3.5 years that it did not rain. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Now watch. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." The third preacher, strange preacher that we find, are Elijah's ravens. Elijah's ravens. Seldom, in fact, if I'm correct in this statement, I believe that this is the only time that we see a positive light of a raven spoken of in the Word of God. What is the message, Pastor, that we find from Elijah's ravens here? We find the message of provision. God will provide. You see, God can use, again, God can use anything that He chooses to provide for His children. God can use anything that He wants to bring us provision. We read here about Elijah, and he had made the proclamation by the word of the Lord, "It will not rain these years." And God said to him, "I want you now, Elijah, I want you to turn to eastward. I want you to hide yourself by that brook Cherith, and I want you to be there. You'll drink of the brook, but I will give you food by a raven." Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the raven flying in every morning and dropping off your food? I don't know what ravens eat, but I'm not sure that I would like to eat it. I'm hoping that they brought something more enticing than the worms and the grubs, perhaps, that they would find. I don't know. Several years ago, I used to go out here to Magnolia Plantation, and I'd spend quite a bit of time walking out there through the swamp gardens and in praying. And I was in one particular area, the swamp out there. Brother Childs always thought it was funny. I'd go out walking through the swamps. I'm like, well, I don't walk in the swamps. I walk on the paved ground and the nicely laid out dock that is there. But I was over on one portion, and the swamp had kind of swooped down. There was a small little basin over here. The rest of it kind of went that direction. Of course, I was out there looking for alligators. I loved that. I've never seen an alligator before I moved to South Carolina. Couldn't wait to see my first. And I was out there at some point, and I stopped over here, and I was just admiring it. Beautiful. Anyone ever been out there to Magnolia Plantation, walked through the swamps? If you never have, man, I can't. It's gorgeous, beautiful, to just very peaceful, a great place to go and pray. And so I was there, and I was praying, and I was just looking, and I looked just across the swamp. And it doesn't look like a swamp. It looks like just a small little lake. And I'm looking up there, and at the top of one of the pine trees was an eagle. I'm thinking to myself, this is unbelievable. Now, I'm not prone to seeing eagles just in the wild either. And I look up there, and I wish I had a camera. I could have recorded it because I'm looking at this eagle, and it looked like this eagle was, the very top of one of these pine trees, it looked like it was looking directly at me. And I'm thinking, I hope I'm safe. I'm looking over here, and I'm serious. That eagle, it was facing right directly toward where I was standing. I hadn't even seen it yet. And when I saw it, it was looking right directly at me. And I'm thinking, what is this thing doing? And I sat there literally in awe and watched this eagle. I said, Lord, this is amazing. Thank you letting me see an eagle in the wild like this. And all of a sudden, it's like that eagle started to lean forward. And I'm watching it. And it was like slow motion. I'm thinking, what is that thing doing? I'm leaning back going... And I watched that thing lean forward and put his wings out like this and make a straight dive. And I thought, he's coming for me. I didn't know what he was doing. I thought, man, he was tired of seeing this preacher out there praying, get out of my place. And that thing went straight down. He was spying. He wasn't looking at me. I just thought he was. He didn't care about me, but he did care about that fish. And he could see from that perspective, he could see that fish. And he went headlong for that and didn't even flap his wings once. Hit that water and flew off, flying now, flapping his wings with a fish down between his talons. Oh, that I could create a movie, but I can see it in my mind to be able to describe it is nothing compared to seeing it. I wonder if Elijah got to see that type of a thing with a raven. Perhaps he saw the raven as he would go into the brook Cherith and snatch out a fish and then just gently drop it right there beside the fire for him to eat. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he provided. I don't know what food, what sustenance. I don't know. But I know God did use the raven to be a preacher of provision. God can use the ravens to preach provision. He provides spiritually food and water. You know, there are other strange preachers when we start thinking about provision. There are strange preachers called parents. God uses the parent to provide for the child and uses that parent as that preacher to preach the provision that God has allowed, that I can take care. God has taken care of me. I get to take care of you. He has used pastors to preach the message of provision. God will provide. He has used personal study that you have in your Bible, seeing the provision that God gives for us. You see, God can use anything, even as, I guess we would say, as lowly as a raven. God used that raven. The question is, are you and I willing to listen to the message of provision and realize that God can provide? What if it came down to that? What, Lord? There's no Taco Bell, I'm guessing. No Burger King? It's Sunday. Chick-fil-A's closed. I'm going to have to eat what the ravens eat. I'm going to have to eat what the ravens provide. I can imagine that it was exactly what Elijah enjoyed. Bringing that down by the campfire, and Elijah got to enjoy the message of provision by a strange preacher called a raven. I want you to take your Bibles, go over to Luke, we'll look at the fourth one. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Look here at verse number... Well, let's see. Let's go to verse number 19. Verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And of course, you know the account here. That of the rich man and Lazarus. You know that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, when he died, was taken to hell. And of course, he looked across the gulf and saw Abraham or Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and said, "I am tormented in this flame." We understand the gist of the story. But as we get here to verse number 20, he talks about this certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You say, well, preacher, what's the fourth strange preacher? Lazarus, dogs. What's the message? The message of comfort. The message of comfort. What strange comfort we find here. Many would find it offensive. Now listen. Many would find it offensive to have the dogs come and lick the sores. We would be repulsed by it. Most wouldn't even accept it. They would chase the dog away. But if you will, think of the state of the mind of the dog for just a moment. They were not repulsed. It's a repulsive thought that a dog would come and lick the sores of this man, Lazarus. To you and I, it would turn our stomach to see. To you and I, we couldn't even begin to understand or put to our mind what the state of the mind might be of the dog. But the dog was not repulsed. They showed compassion and comfort. Dogs are that way. Dogs love to show comfort, compassion. If you have a dog, got a little puppy, unless his name is Woody, they like to show compassion. Now, if your name is Mrs. Sears, Woody loves to show compassion to Woody, or to Mrs. Sears, but not Pastor Sears, no. But dogs, you think about that. They're loving. And what a strange preacher, because comfort is being spoken of here. That's the vision that we have, is that of comfort. You see, my question here is, are we ready to show concern? Are we ready to show compassion? Are we ready to show comfort to those who might repulse us? Are we ready to show that comfort, that compassion, that care, that love to those that typically we would want to turn away from? The one that is not loved by anyone. Are we as a church ready to show the kind of comfort that the dogs were simply ready to show to Lazarus and his sores? Now, I'm not talking, obviously, doing, but I am talking about the comfort that so many times people will not give someone that is not of the caliber that we would expect, the character, perhaps, that we would expect. Think to yourself of someone that would walk in and perhaps they're not like you. You don't click with them immediately. How much comfort do you show them? Perhaps their heart is broken. They need a kind word. And they want someone to show them comfort. Can we not remember the preacher of Lazarus's dogs that was willing to go and show comfort to a man who needed it in some of his worst days? What a strange preacher we have. We have another one. Go over to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. In Acts 12, let's begin reading here in verse number 20. The Bible says, and Herod was highly displeased. Acts chapter 12, verse number 20. Herod was highly displeased with them in Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king of Chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, we're not going to go through all of the backstory. We'll talk about a little bit of it here in a moment. In verse 21, upon the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Oh, he spoke such eloquent words to them. And what a great political speech this king gave to all of those who were coming to hear him say something well worth saying. In verse 22, the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of man." In verse 23, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of the worms and gave up the ghost. The fifth strange preacher are Herod's worms. What's the message that they preach? They preach the message of judgment. They preach the message of judgment. Here we have the fact that Herod is not willing to give God the glory and the credit. Here he's willing to take all of it, even when they said, "He speaks as a God, not as men." And he did not correct them. He did not say, hold on, no, you're getting out of character. No, that's not me. He took it, lavished in that. And the Bible says that the worms of Herod, he was smote because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of the worms and gave up the ghost. Now, a quick study. We can find here, if you go over to the first few verses, in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 12, it says, "Now about at that time, King Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." Now, this is kind of a two-part message right here at this point. What we're going to read here, in fact, we'll just give a quick synopsis. Herod was a king that was causing all kinds of difficulties, especially for Peter, who was trying to preach the kingdom of God. Herod didn't like that. Herod wanted to see Peter killed. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword already in verse number 2. And he was now ready to have Peter killed. Now, the end of the story is God got victory. And in fact, hold your hand here, turn back over there to the last few verses. In verse number 23, "Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew and multiplied." You see, now Herod, King Herod is out of the way, and boy, God can do a work because he took care of that man which was willing to take the credit that God was deserved to God. But when we go back over here again to the first few verses, in verse number 4, we just finished in verse 3, "Then were the days of unleavened bread." That is extremely important to this passage. In verse number 4 it says, "And when he had apprehended him and put him in prison," now this was Peter, he wanted to take Peter also. Verse 4, "When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after," what's the word? "Easter." Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, we're just 2 weeks away from the Resurrection Sunday. Amen. We call it Easter Sunday because that's what it's known in the area, in the community. I have no problem with that. I have no difficulty with that. I understand what Easter stands for. I understand it comes from the word Ishtar, which is having to do with worshiping the god of Ishtar and what all it represents. I understand that. But here's what I'm getting at. In every other version of your Bible, any other version of a Bible, except for a King James, it will not have the word Easter there. It will have Passover. In fact, more than likely, if you have any kind of a reference Bible, it probably says this is incorrectly translated as Easter. It should be Passover. Because the Greek word that is used right there in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 12, the Greek word that is used every other time, I believe 23 other times, the Greek word is translated as Passover. This single instance, it's translated as Easter. And there are many that say, that's absolutely, that's heresy, because Easter is a pagan religion, which it was. The resurrection of Christ was not being celebrated here. That's not what it's talking about. It wasn't talking about the resurrection of Christ. It was talking about the pagan festival called Ishtar. Because we see when you go back up to verse number 3, In verse number 3, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. And again, this isn't the study. I'm not going to study this in depth, but I'll tell you this. Easter is the correct word because the days of unleavened bread had already happened. Passover had already taken place. Passover had taken place. The days of unleavened bread were now in full swing. If he was waiting until after Passover to kill Peter, he would have had to wait it all the way until the next calendar year to the next Passover. It wasn't Passover. He was an ungodly man. They were ungodly people that he was trying to please. They were just about ready to worship the goddess of Ishtar in the springtime, the fertility time. The little Easter bunny and the little Easter eggs both give symbols of fertility, not godliness. Amen. But it wasn't mistranslated as Easter. It's a correct translation. Any other Bible, any other translation other than Easter is unfortunately incorrect. Your King James Bible is right through and through. Amen. We see the fifth was Herod's words. Number 6, I want to go on. Number 6, go over to Romans chapter number 10. I'll be quick with this. Romans chapter number 10. We've seen Noah's doves. We've seen Balaam's donkey, Elijah's ravens, Lazarus's dogs, Herod's worms. And in Romans chapter number 10, if you go here, we'll just jump right down to verse number 15. In verse number 15, the Bible says, how shall they preach? Of course, it's talking about salvation. And right here it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The feet of beauty are strange, strange preachers. What do they preach? What's the message? The message is the gospel of peace. Gospel preaching. How beautiful are your feet? No, take your shoes off. I'm not asking about that. I've seen some pretty gnarly feet. So that guy who had an operation on his feet to try to get his toes straightened out. It was pretty bad. But God's not looking at that. He's wanting to know how beautiful are your feet. How willing are you to take, as it says, beautiful? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace? I love going soul winning. Oftentimes we'll have a time where we're going out and canvassing. Oftentimes I've taken children with me. And many times those children, I'm tired. I'm thinking, how tired can you be? Come on. You're 8 years old. You should have all the energy in the world. You're tired. Think about me. What about my feet? Oh, they're so tired. Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how tired my feet might get. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to take by my feet. I get to walk a street. I get to knock on a door. I get to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a strange preacher, your feet. But it preaches a message of the gospel, the peace that the gospel brings. We could have looked at so many others. We could have looked at the hand that wrote on the wall in Daniel 5 that they were found wanting. We could have looked at the Ark of the Covenant that caused Dagon to fall in 1 Samuel. We could have looked at the rainbow I mentioned a few moments ago. We could have looked at the rainbow that spells the promise to man out of Genesis 9. We could have looked at the nails themselves that were used to pierce the hands and the feet of Jesus. The gospel, the repentance that needs to be there. We could have looked at many other strange preachers. But what I want you to understand is it's not always a man that's going to stand behind a pulpit that's a preacher. God can use any means and any way necessary to preach a gospel message, to preach a message of redemption, to preach a message of judgment, to preach a message of provision, to preach the message of peace. God can use any means necessary. I'm thankful that we have a Bible that God uses so many areas, so many ways, and so many strange preachers. I count it a privilege to be one of them, to be a strange preacher. I wonder, do you count it a privilege to be considered a strange preacher? I'm not talking about a pastor now. Look, the dove wasn't a pastor of a church. The donkey certainly wasn't a pastor of a church. No raven has ever been the pastor of a church. You say, well, I'm not a pastor of a church. How can I be a preacher? You can preach the gospel message. Amen. You can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about eternity to anyone who will listen. You too can be a strange preacher. Well, I hope that you will. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we certainly thank you for the time. I ask, Lord, that you just bless this message. Dear God, just looking at the strangeness of individuals, yes, but Lord, the animals, Lord, the things that you use, Lord, the entities that you use to preach the messages in the Bible. Lord, I pray that we would listen to them. Lord, I pray that we would not have to have something tragic in our lives that would show us your judgment, your hand of judgment. But Lord, we would rather listen to the Word of God. And Lord, we would allow it to flow over our lives, and that we would allow it to clean us, Lord, to wash us, the purifying Word of God. Lord, I pray that you just use this time. Lord, please, in our invitation, I pray that we would look to you. Lord, we would ask you the real question. What message am I missing? What message have you been trying to get across to my heart, but I have been deaf to that message? Lord, I pray that we would no longer be deaf. If you will, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. The piano will begin playing. The invitation is for each and every one of us. Oh, dear friend, would you allow the message of God's Word, in whatever form it is, would you allow the message of God's Word to flood your heart and realize that He will and does use anything necessary to get our attention. You come tonight.